The text that is before us this morning is a profoundly disturbing text. And yet it is a text that really does help us understand how God wants a relationship with His Son to look like. When you first read the text, your reaction may be to dismiss it as having nothing to say to us. But I hope to show you that it actually has everything to do with us and our relationship to Jesus Christ. Now, when I was anticipating this Sunday, I wanted to be able to preach a very short sermon, knowing that we might have several other things going on deserving attention. So I thought it would be perfect to have a text of only 5 verses. Surely that would allow for a very brief sermon. But in the more than 2 weeks that I've had to ponder this text, I've become convinced that I could easily preach 2 sermons on it and still not exhaust its application for us. Listen as I read our text from Ephesians 6, verses 5 through 9. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. Wow, what a text. Father, may this text do in us exactly what you have intended for it to do. Amen. Folks, I urge you not to let your mind run away from the message of this sacred scripture. Do not dismiss it as irrelevant or out of date. You know, I was musing to myself about what the voice of God sounds like, what I would hear if God spoke to me. Have you ever wondered that? Could it be that the sound of God's voice is the sound of any human voice that carries the commands, instructions, and encouragements of God? Now, some of us may be waiting for that thunderous sound, that Charleston Heston-like voice. That is God's voice saying, "Thus says the Lord." But we must be careful not to dismiss God's message to us simply because it comes through a means we don't expect. Paul warns us in his second letter to Timothy, chapter 4, verse 3. "For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear." Folks, the words we read today and are called on to ponder may not be words we want to hear. Some may dismiss it simply because they don't like the preacher's style or manner or even quality of voice. Some have been known to dismiss the commands of God simply because the messenger for God didn't tell enough jokes, or the words were not spoken in a large enough venue, even though the words spoken were God's words and were given by God to be obeyed. Surely we must face the tendency within us to hold court on God's commands and instructions to us. We want to be the sole and arbitrary judge as to what commands of God we will and will not obey. And certainly our text for today confronts that tendency. As with most every text of Scripture, this text has a context. Knowing how easy it could be to find ourselves debating the issue of the rightness and wrongness of slavery, we need to at least deal with this issue so it doesn't prevent us from seeing even more important issues. Now, it's very likely that many of the first converts to Christianity were slaves. Culturally speaking, slavery was a matter of fact. When a slave became a Christian, he did not automatically become a free man. Nor does the Scripture support an attempt by slaves to win their freedom through rebellion. Quite to the contrary, Paul specifically challenged new believers to remain in the situation they were in when they become Christians. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 20. Each one should remain in the situation which he was in when God called him. Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you. Although, if you gain your freedom, do so. For he who was a slave when he was called by the Lord is the Lord's freedman. Similarly, he who was a free man when he was called is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brothers, each man, as responsible to God, should remain in the situation God called him to. Paul did not make release from physical slavery a condition for becoming spiritually free. A person could still be a slave and live in spiritual freedom, as preferred as it is to not be a slave. God's work in a person's life is not prevented because of it. Such a conclusion only makes sense if we are convinced that God is sovereign, that God is in charge of all things, that He is working all things together for good. This teaching that we are looking at this morning is given to Christians, for it is not something that can be done without the power and strength of God. In the previous chapter, Paul has written that we are to imitate God and do so by having been filled with His Spirit. Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave Himself for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And Ephesians 5, verses 17 and 18. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. See, Paul recognizes that what God is asking of husbands and wives, of children and fathers, and now of slaves and masters, is something that takes supernatural power to do. These instructions are not for the weak of heart. They will challenge us to the core of our being and will test our faith in God. Do we believe God is sovereign? Or do we believe that we have the right to pick and choose the commands of God that we want to obey or not obey? How you answer those questions will pretty much determine your response to our text. I believe this text challenges our understanding of what it means to be a Christian. Do you understand that as a Christian, we are essentially slaves of Christ? That we have been bought by Christ? And that we are no longer our own? As Christians, We have no right to determine what we want to do, or what we want to think, or what we want to say. Now, we will soon be commemorating our Lord's Supper, which will remind us of Christ's death. And we can't think about Christ's death without thinking about our sinfulness. And we can't think about our sinfulness without remembering that the wages of sin is death. Apart from what Christ did for us on the cross, our destiny is eternal death. We are by nature slaves to sin. We are dead men and without hope apart from Christ. But Christ died for us. His body was broken for us. His blood was shed for us. Christ bought us out of the slave market. He ransomed us. He redeemed us. And now we belong to Him. We do not belong to ourselves. We do not have the right to tell God how things are going down. Christ is our master. Christ is our Lord. And we are His slaves. So then, the choice we have is, will we be slaves to sin or slaves to Christ? There aren't any other options. And surprisingly, either answer doesn't necessarily change our physical circumstances. We may have been born into a home that is harsh and God dishonoring. But if we are given the gift of salvation and discover the spiritual freedom of becoming a slave of Christ, suddenly our physical circumstance takes on a whole new look. You see, the moment a person becomes a Christian in any real sense of the term, he sees everything in a different way. His work, his wife, his children, his home, even his menial, manual tasks. His entire outlook is changed. Nothing remains the same. See, a Christian has a new master. And what our text is telling us is that when Christ is your master, there is no other master who overrides him. No matter how he may try, even if that earthly master physically kills you. What our text is telling us is that our earthly physical circumstance is not the most important circumstance of our life. Rather, it is our relationship to Jesus Christ. And when we really are in relationship with Jesus Christ, every other aspect, every other relationship is impacted. We do not look at anything the same way again. Everything is changed when we meet Christ. He changes everything about life. That is everything. Take Joseph in the Old Testament as an example. God gave Joseph a dream that he would be something someday. But his brothers didn't appreciate hearing about Joseph's hoped for future. So they plotted to kill him. Now God could have intervened in a way that stopped his brothers from carrying out any part of their death plot. But he didn't. God allowed them to go so far as to throw Joseph in a pit, take his special coat and smear blood on it to make it look like he was dead, and then walk away. But when a caravan of merchants came by, They pulled him out of the pit and sold him for 12 shekels of silver. As a result, Joseph became a slave. That was hardly the future that he was envisioning for himself. Where was God in all of this? Any one of us experiencing such a predicament today would surely be tempted to abandon God, for certainly he had abandoned Joseph in these circumstances. But we who know the rest of the story know that it was through Joseph that these very brothers who sold Joseph into slavery were the ones God extended grace to through Joseph. What a picture of Christ. God was with Joseph there all the time. The circumstances of slavery did not thwart the purposes of God for the one who obeyed God in the midst of slavery. In several circumstances, God used the circumstance of slavery to accomplish His purposes. Oh, and it was not a comfortable experience for those men of God, to have to live as slaves. But they understood that the accomplishment of God's purposes was far more important than their momentary pleasure and ease. So the first context for our text is that slavery was a given condition for many of the early Christians, and Paul did not try to stir up dissension among the slaves toward their masters. Instead, he did quite the opposite. He encouraged Christian slaves to hold an attitude of joyful service toward their earthly masters. Now, the second context for our text is found as we take note of the three pairs of relationships that Paul speaks of in sequence. And these relationships have something in common. In Ephesians 5, 21 through 33, Paul speaks of husbands and wives. In Ephesians 6, 1 through 4, Paul addresses the relationship of children and fathers. And then in our text from Ephesians 6, 5 through 9, Paul speaks of the relationship of slaves and masters. One commonality that these three sets of relationships share with each other is the home. And I would add the Christian home. See, Paul is speaking to Christians and their relationships within the home. Now, I'm sure I will get no argument regarding the first two sets, husbands and wives and children and fathers, but rightly you would ask and question what slaves have to do with the home. Well, in those days it was common for the slaves to serve within the household of their master. Slaves were extensions of the family, but with few, if any, rights. Therefore, it is altogether possible that when Paul is speaking to Christian slaves, he has in mind that these slaves are working for a master within the home of his master. That places the slave in a likely position of direct contact with his master, at least on occasion. The slave then can have an influence on his master by his attitude and wholehearted service. This notion leads to the third context that is important for our understanding of our text. We must keep in mind that as we look at our text, that the very nature of Christianity is evangelistic. Everything we do as Christians has in mind what would give God honor among those with whom we live. So if we have an opportunity of influence anywhere, we are to use that opportunity to bring honor to our Lord. And that, my friends, is a greater concern of Paul than giving these Christian slaves a strategy for getting out of slavery, though no doubt he had one. Now, as much as we believe that slavery is wrong, and I affirm that, And as much as we should work to get people out of slavery, and I also affirm that, we must never diminish the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For someone who is freed from physical slavery, who has not been freed from slavery to sin, is still not free. He is still a slave. So why does Paul tell Christian slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ? Why would he tell Christian slaves, obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ doing the will of God from your heart? Why would he tell them to serve wholeheartedly as if they were serving the Lord and not men? He says, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. See, because a Christian slave may be in a position of influence whereby his master and his family may meet Christ. And Paul knows this won't happen if a Christian slave is disrespectful, disobedient, slovenly, or insincere. As much as we may want to object to this command that slaves are to obey their masters with respect and fear, the more we ponder what is being said here, the more we can see that God has a purpose to be fulfilled, and that our obedience to this command will reveal more about our lack of confidence in God than in our great wisdom. Martin Lloyd-Jones said it this way, we must realize that what we do in this life and in this world is a tremendously important thing. We shall all appear before the judgment throne of God, every one of us, and give an account of the deeds done in the body, whether good or bad. This is what it means. It is the fear that misrepresenting or not doing something well, here then, the poor slave doing a very menial, manual task is told to do the same thing and in the same spirit as the apostle himself preached the gospel. When we serve our earthly masters as we're supposed to serve Christ, God does a work through us that brings honor to Christ and potentially leads our earthly masters to Christ. Now, folks, we all face the temptation to think that we know better than God. Even after years of walking with Jesus, we are still guilty of telling God, by our disobedience, he doesn't know what he's talking about. Today we can confess our arrogance and receive God's forgiveness. And as we come to the Lord's table this morning, it is an opportunity to examine our hearts. Would you invite the Holy Spirit to do an inspection? Today, if you hear God's voice, do not harden your hearts as the children of Israel did, but rather surrender anew to the most gracious and kind master one could ever have, and resolve today that you will obey his commands. Amen.